first service, somebody said, you know, if they had real commitment, they'd grow mop tops just for this service. But I wasn't going to say that again the second service. So let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge this morning that you are the great physician, that you are the one who heals all our sins and diseases, that you are the one who redeems our life from the pit, that you are the one who crowns us with love and compassion, that you are the one who fulfills all our hopes. And so we pray to you, help us to understand your healing, help us to understand your goodness, and help us to understand your silence. In the name of Jesus, the one by whose stripes we're healed, we pray and say amen. The seminary I was attending was all abuzz. I picked this seminary because of a particular teacher. When I was in college, this teacher had taught at the seminary, and he was fantastic. And then he came back, and he was fantastic again. I thought, I want this person to be my teacher. And so I went after college to the seminary because of this teacher. But when I got to the seminary, what I realized is there was a buzz all over campus. Something was going on that nobody had predicted, that nobody had expected, and that in some ways nobody could explain. And it was this. A man named John Wimber had come to teach on that college campus, and he was teaching a class called Signs, Wonders, and Church Growth. It was a class on healing. Well, the seminary was made up of people from every kind of denomination you can imagine, but the two biggest group were Assembly of God kind of folks who came from a healing kind of tradition and Presbyterian kind of folks who don't say the word healing in or around church. So it was a buzz going, a conversation going both ways in all ways of how do you explain this? I thought to myself, I need to sign up for this class. And so I did. I signed up, and so it turned out, did 350 or so of my very best friends. Most classes at that seminary have about 25 students, but when I went into the giant lecture hall, here were 300 plus assembled for this class. Like I said, it was taught by a man named John Wimber. John was a recovering drug addict. He was a chain-smoking 29-year-old pop musician when he attended a friend's Quaker service, and they let him slip outside enough to chug his cigarettes so that he could come back in and get through the Bible study and eventually went into training to be a pastor. When he went into training to be a pastor, he said to the person training him, "When do we get to do the cool stuff?" And the person training him was a little puzzled by this question, and they said, "You know, like the stuff they do in the New Testament where they heal people and the lame walk and the blind see, stuff like that. When do we do the cool stuff?" And the pastor said, I don't know. Well, John said, "That's what I want to do." And so he started a church. It became Vineyard, Anaheim Vineyard Church. And it led to a movement of 750 plus churches that John kind of inspired and oversaw. Now, I attended this course as a Midwesterner with a mix of curiosity and hope and skepticism. You know, I thought it's one thing for all these L.A. foo-foo surfer been out in the sun too long people to understand and believe this. But, you know, I'm from the Midwest where we want proof. And so I thought, you know, it's fine for all of you Californians. I want to see something real. I want to see something that makes me say, wow. Now, call me skeptical because that would be accurate. That's how I felt about it. Okay. So here we would be in this giant room of about 300 people, and John and one of his associates would be up front, and they would say something like this. "I have a word of knowledge from the Lord that someone here today has a back issue. Is there anyone here with a back issue?" And someone in the back would raise their hand, and one of the associates would go back up there, and he would pray with them, and then it became kind of a laboratory. We got a 4-inch binder of material with this class. Every passage in the Bible on healing, a theology of healing, practices of healing throughout 2,000 years of church history. And then this room became a laboratory. So the associate would go back, and he would pray, and he would teach the rest of us to pray. But I, you know, back. I thought, you know, a back thing you could fake. You know, unless I see medical records, I'm just not yet convinced. I'm just saying how it was, okay? And until one day, a friend of I are sitting on the edge of the center aisle. I'm second from the row. He's right on the row. And one of John Wimber's associates went up to him, my friend. We had known each other 4 or 5 months. He was also from one of the traditions of the church that doesn't talk about healing much in church. And he whispered in his ear. And my friend suddenly fell off the chair and started to go into convulsions. It was both the thing I'd hoped for and dreaded at the same time. There was my friend, and this pastor is praying over him, and he invites us as kind of rookie prayer for healing people to pray around him as well. And I thought, oh my. And I wonder if some of you might be thinking, oh my, as we think about this subject. Look at the time. If I cough loud and long enough, maybe they won't notice if I get out the door while I'm coughing. Oop, had to leave. Because this subject makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We have seen it kind of be awkward on all sides. Some of us have been part of churches where this is a regular practice and we're part of this church because it's not. And others of us have never, you know, we just walked into church today and now you're talking about faith healing. I've already decided once is enough at that place, right? It's an awkward, kind of uncomfortable subject for a lot of us. But that's the subject we want to talk about today. Because we've been going through the book of James, and James is a practical book. James has been teaching us it's not just enough to have faith. He says faith without works is dead. And then he goes on to say true religion is to care for the widows and the fatherless. Put your faith into action, he says. Put blue jeans on. It's very practical. Now he's teaching us to pray. And we're at that passage at the end of James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, where it says If anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. Literally, let them sing psalms of praise. And then this passage for today. If any among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And pray for each other, for the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's what we're talking about today. I met a man named Brandon a couple months ago. Brandon's pretty distinct. You don't forget him. I know a lot of friends with tattoos. Brandon has tattoos up to here. And I think he's waiting for his bald spot to grow so he can put one on the top of his head too. You know, he's covered with tattoos and he's... Ah, very interesting person. Brandon grew up Christian Scientist. Now, Christian Scientists believe, among other things, that the healing ministry of Jesus and of their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, are inspirational. They teach us that we don't have to be sick, that we can tap into that healing ministry as well. And so that's the group Brandon grew up with. Brandon remembers when he was a teenager being out in a field, and it was one of those orchards, you know, the orchards where it used to have the big giant fireplaces on a cold, frosty morning in the winter when they were afraid the fruit would frost and the whole season's crop would be gone. They'd light up these big fire pits and try to warm up the field. Well, something popped out of this thing and went on his friend's arm and just burnt his friend's arm. And Brandon remembers going over and saying, oh, mine. The guy said, no, that's okay, it's okay. Well, later that day, Brandon and this person were in the car, in the truck, driving away. And Brandon remembers looking at his arm and thinking, it's fine. It's fine. Well, that's the kind of thing we want to talk about today. And I want to make several observations from the book of James. And I want to say at the beginning, as a pastor, it's my job to explain God's word. God reveals himself in the word, in his word. He tells us things, and so then my job is to help us understand that. But there are a lot of things God doesn't tell us. I just want us to notice that at the beginning. There's a lot of things I don't know. It goes without saying. I'm going to say it anyway. There's a lot of things God just doesn't tell us. There's a lot of mystery in the world. In between the seams of what the Bible says and some things the Bible doesn't talk much about. And this is one of those subjects where I'm going to teach this passage the best I can. But you need to know that I know I don't know everything. And you won't walk out, all of you, very satisfied either. But I'm going to still make as many observations as I can. Can we just kind of make that deal from the beginning? The first thing I want to observe from this passage is this. James assumes that every local congregation will have a ministry of praying, and specifically praying for healing. He assumes it. Now, he doesn't say, I hear there are sick people among you, so it's time to start a healing ministry. He assumes it's already in process. He doesn't say, now the elders will never think of this, so you need to call them and bring them out. They have never heard of this before. He just assumes it's already in process and says, just this is how it works. And this is a long-standing tradition in the Christian church, that people in the church pray for each other's physical healing. It's what's been done forever. The church I grew up in was a church of about 750 people. It still is. They had one pastor, no secretary, no admin people, no associate pastors, no youth pastors. They had one pastor. When anyone was sick in that church, they would call the pastor, and he would visit them. If they had a cold, if they had, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but one time I had an ingrown toenail on my big toe of my right foot, 16 years old, in the middle of soccer season. He came and prayed for me before surgery. That's how dedicated that person was. That church is still spoiled. Now, I don't think many of you say, you know, I've got an ingrown toenail. I'm going to call Pastor Doug or Pastor Kevin. Get them over here and pray for my toe. And I'm thankful that you don't think of that, really. I just want you to know. But we kind of err as Northern Californians. I'm just going to observe that. Another church, more on the erring later. Another church tradition, the Roman Catholic Church, has gone a different direction. About the 3rd century already, the oil that was used was thought to be needed to be blessed by a bishop. And about the 10th century, it was thought only a priest is good enough to use the oil. And about the 13th to the 15th century, it became a sacred rite of the church that a priest would offer as a sacrament. That was a different kind of tradition to go. And all I'm saying today is we need to observe that James instructs, he assumes this is part of the local church, and he assumes that this is something the elders do. That the people who are local, who are shepherds of the church. Now, the Bible talks about different roles for elders. One is that the literal word for elders, episkopos. They're supposed to look over. They're supposed to care for the flock. They're supposed to say, okay, they're supposed to teach, and they're supposed to keep out troublemakers and rabble-rousers and false teaching. And they're supposed to make sure there's a prayer ministry going on. I just want us to notice that. It seems from this passage, the spirit of it isn't that someone comes in from 100 miles away, sets up a healing ministry, says, be healed, and then leaves town. Instead, this is the work of people who know you, people who say, I'm here this week. I'm going to be here next week. I'll be here the week after that. We are in this together. We are walking this journey of sickness and or health together. I just want us to notice that. James Moyer, a commentary, good British guy from Oxford, says this, nowhere is a spirit of jaunty confidence more displaced than in the sick room, talking about elders and praying. It is no time for unconditional predictions of what the Lord will do. Precious in his sight is every affliction of his people, quoting Psalm 56, not just their death, Psalm 116, and God keeps his secrets to himself. Then this, the tender spirit of the sick must be protected from, rather than exposed to, the brashness of confident prognostications. That's a beautiful British way of saying, you don't want someone from the outside saying, be healed, and you weren't healed. Oh, you're facing trouble and then leaving town. But this is the work of pastoral care of people you know and trust who are leading and shepherding the church. Okay? One thing to observe. Second thing to observe from this passage is we tend to go into an either or place when it comes to medicine. Most of us, when we get sick, the first and the only thing we do is we call a doctor. Now, again, I'm not recommending you call Doug or me every time you're sick. But that's all we do. We think we're sick. Let's go to the high priest of medicine, which is the physician. Let's go find a nurse. Let's go to the pharmacist. And usually what we want from them is to be fixed right now, very fast. I've got a virus. Yes, and you're going to need to let it run its course. I don't want to let it run its course. Fix me now. That's how we come to them, and they say, here comes another demanding person wanting to be fixed right now. That's what we do. But what James is saying is we don't just go to the medical profession. We also pray. Now, some people go on the other side, right? They only pray and don't go to the medical professions. You've read stories about this. Let me just remind you of one. There's a young girl in Wisconsin. This was reported a couple years ago. She's 11 years old, and she was throwing up, and she had pains in her abdomen area and a number of things. And her parents, who went to kind of their own small group church, not part of an organized group, said, we need to pray. So they kept praying, and she suffered some more. And they said, well, we need to pray some more. And so they prayed some more. And we need to get more people to pray. So they tried to get more people to pray. And this young 11-year-old girl died. And then it was discovered that she was a diabetic, that her body lacked insulin. So for the lack of insulin, this little 11-year-old girl died. Okay? In April of this year, her mom and dad were convicted of second-degree murder. A whole complication. James, I don't think, is saying either just run to the doctor and nurse and pharmacist or just run to the pastor and pray. In fact, this young couple, after their daughter died, said, we believe we didn't have enough faith. I guess we didn't have enough faith, they said. What James is saying is when it's time to take an aspirin, the aspirin is a gift from God. When it's time to go under the surgeon's knife is a gift from God. It's not one we usually want, but it's a gift from God. When God does something unexpected, that's a gift from God too. I talked to one of the people from our church, a longtime attendee. She's a physician. And she said, I've seen God do miracles, do unexpected, unexplainable things, and then I've seen him not do it too. Okay? So I just want to observe from this passage, this is not an either-or passage. This is not a just run to the doctor passage, and it's not a just run to the pastor or leader of the church passage. This is a both and. When we pray, we come to God, and we also take appropriate medical care. Maybe it seems obvious to you, but I want to point that out, okay? The second kind of both, the third observation and the second both and observation is this. In some faith traditions, some Christian traditions, if someone has the gift of healing, they will say, I'm going to pray for you. Do you have enough faith? Do you have enough faith? Because I'm going to pray to you, and it's really important that you believe. If you doubt, this won't work. Okay? I'm going to pray for you, and you need to have faith. And if you have faith, this will work. And then if you pray and it doesn't work, where does the finger point? Not at the prayer, but the prayee. Right? I just want us to notice in this passage, that's not what's said. What does it say in this passage? If anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Whose job is it to pray in faith? The person praying. So in this passage, if you're the sick person, you can look at your pastor and say, some sin in your life, Pastor? Something going on, you're not confessed? Is there anything we need to talk about? Because I'm still sick. So obviously there's something wrong with you. It's just a whole different kind of way of looking at it, isn't it? But is that what this passage is saying? You know, when we began the series in James, I thought, oh boy, when we get to James 5, that's going to be a doozy. And see how we extended the series to last all the way till October? Because this is one of those hard-to-explain passages. James Moyer, the commentator, says this is probably the most difficult passage in the entire book. And I agree. Right? Is this passage saying that you have to have faith and only when you have faith God will heal you? I don't think it's saying that. One of the principles of interpreting the Bible is you just... think about what this particular text means. But when you're confused about this text, you look at the whole rest of the Bible. You look far and wide in the Bible. So the Bible, in a sense, interprets the Bible. And if you look at the rest of the Bible, it tells a story. Like one story is, we read here, a version in different Gospels, where this father comes to Jesus and says, my boy is sick. Now, some of you can enter into this story really well. You have a colicky child. That's That's all they have. Someone might say, that's all they have. And you say, that's all. I haven't slept for 6 months. I'm going to hurt somebody. You know, and you just get desperate. I mean, I would tend to get desperate after two nights. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a bad father, you know. But if you have all these, if your son suffers from migraines or your son is sick, there's a little person from our, mom and dad came to our church for a long time. They moved to Oregon. This little person, a toddler, was diagnosed with a tumor, a cancerous tumor in their body. And this yesterday I received the update on the Caring Bridge, the 25th treatment for this little person. Imagine just entering into this story. Okay, now you come to Jesus and you say to Jesus, if you can you heal him? And Jesus says, if, what do you mean if? And then the father says, I'm sorry, and Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, I do, but help my unbelief. And I think that's most of us, that's our prayer, isn't it? Do you believe? I'm trying. I'm trying to believe. Really, I'm trying. And Jesus heals him. Did that healing depend on dad's faith or the child's faith? Well, absolutely not. Or take another example. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to the Father, Father, if we can skip this, if there is another way, instead of me going through this agony and this torture of the cross, is there another way to save your people? Let's work a deal. Let's make it happen. And the Father says, no. This is the only way. Now, does anybody have more faith than Jesus? We have to be careful when we say, does it make sense? We have to be very careful when we say it's faith. It's all about faith that is going to cure you. It's all about faith. And if you have enough faith, I think there are two traditions in the church on this. On one side, there's a tradition that says, you're going to be healed and you're going to be healed today. And I love that tradition because they believe God still heals. And I love that. But maybe the downside of that tradition is they believe God's going to heal every single time in every single way. And there's another tradition in the church where we think, you know, God doesn't really do that anymore. So we don't really bother him with sickness. We bother our doctor. We go to the hotline. We do to 1-800-GET-A-NURSE or something. We don't bother God. And on this side, we understand the sovereignty of God. And a lot of times God says, I'm going to let nature run its course. Okay. But I think in some ways, as people following Jesus, we need to understand, we can learn from both sides, that there's wisdom on both sides of that, if you will. So that's the fourth observation is exactly that, that this prayer offered in faith is more complicated than an automatic kind of thing. This prayer offered in faith is not meaning we can come to God and say, my will be done. I've asked for this now. I have faith, and now I want you to act. Well, there's a humility that comes. We'll go back to James Motyer. James Motyer says this, could it be this? And here's where we can wonder together. Could it be that a lot of times when we pray, our prayer is the prayer of repose. It's the prayer of trusting faith where we say, oh Lord, your will be done. I don't know what you're up to here, but I just ask that you would do whatever you think best. Most of the time, maybe we pray that way. Sometimes we even use the word bless as a code. We say, Lord, would you bless this person? Lord, would you bless this situation? That's code for, Lord, I don't know what's going on and I don't know what's best, but would you fix it? I mean, that's what we say. Lord, would you bless? It's code for, God, you're in charge. Do your goodness, because I don't even know what to ask for. But might it be that sometimes, that there's a special prayer of faith? Sometimes an elder or a prayer team member or a pastor might say, I think in this case, God wants to do something miraculous. And that's the prayer offered in faith. It's not a prayer for all times and always, but it's a specific act of a specific faith at a specific time. There's a couple, they started a prayer ministry called 24/7. And this prayer ministry exploded. It moved to several different continents and lots of different countries, 24/7. And they're leading this prayer ministry. And then the spouse, Sammy was her name, she is diagnosed. She's laying in bed one day and she can't feel her extremities. She goes to the hospital and finds out she has a tumor the size of an orange in her brain. They operate on that. They get her back home, and it is successful, as successful as brain surgery can be, but she leaves with epilepsy now. So she has epileptic seizures. So this, her husband, the man in charge of this international prayer ministry, says, when I see her go into convulsions, I pray for her. And two times, he said, two times I've prayed for her and the convulsions stopped. Isn't that beautiful? But he said, 100 times I've prayed for her while she's having a convulsion and it didn't stop. Now, he's not going to stop praying, but it's both true, isn't it? He wrote a book called When God is Mute, The Silence of God, The Muteness of God. This friend of mine, this leader from John Wimber's church came down the aisle, later, of course, I wanted to know, what did he whisper, right? And he said to me, months ago you did blah de blah de blah, and I just want you to know God forgives you for it. This person had been carrying around in him this guilt, this torture of something he had done, and just by saying you're healed and forgiven, he went into convulsions and started weeping. Now, it would be wrong for the church to say, you've got sickness, it's unconfessed sin. You've got sickness, it's all about you, it's all about your problem. That would be unhelpful. And that's where James says, the prayer offered in faith will make the righteous person, the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And that whole tangle of both confessing sins and healing is connected, and it's separate sometimes. Job's friends came to Job and said, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you've messed up and you're not confessing to God. And the Bible's answer is that's kind of pious gobbledygook. That's not true. It's not right. Let me put it this way. When we're sick, we feel broken, don't we? Have you ever had a really bad head cold and you thought you were going to die? You just think, I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to answer the phone. I don't want to talk. Yeah, I just want to die right here. That's a head cold. Now, if you say you have cancer and you're in your 20th of 24 treatments, and now if you're in a difficult pregnancy, now if you have migraine headaches for years and years and years, now you come to God and you come broken. And if the question is, should you come broken to God and say, God, here I am, I'm broken, I'm desperate. Well, yeah. Should you confess your sin at that point? Well, yeah. But if you sit here healthy today, should you come to church and say, Lord, I confess my sin? Well, yeah, right? It's not either or. It's both when you're healthy, confess your sin, and when you're sick, confess your sin. I just want to break the cause and effect relationship because this passage is breaking that for us, okay? John Wimber, this person God did so much healing with, was eventually diagnosed with cancer. And the naysayers and the cynics said, physician, heal yourself. What are you going to do? But John Wimber kind of took that all in stride. And he said, I don't know why God sometimes heals and why God sometimes doesn't heal. But what I do know is I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask him to heal. And if he does, I'm going to say thank you. And if he doesn't, I'm going to trust him. I love Psalm 103 because Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And these same things together, right? Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, put together again. It's often said after communion as a way to say, God, we rely on your grace. There's this passage in Isaiah which says something similar. It says, by the stripes of the suffering one, we are healed. Isn't that interesting? The promise of the Bible is that someday we will be healed, all of us. But right now we live in this sovereign act of God. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't. But he always, always saves us. And he always, always says, I love you. I love you. Friends, I wish I could explain all of this in intricate detail. But that's about as much as I can explain today. All right, let's pray. Father, you are mysterious. You are beyond us. You are so much higher than we are. You are so much deeper than we are. You are so much better than we are. We trust your sovereignty. We trust the fact that sometimes you heal right now and sometimes you wait. We know that you are the God who's paid the ultimate price of your son's death to free us, not only from our sins, but from our diseases as well. And we lean into your promise today. And we do pray that you would grow our faith. And we pray that you would forgive our sins. And mostly we pray that you would help us to trust your love, which is brand new again today. We pray in the name of Jesus, through whom your love is so beautifully expressed. And we say, amen.